he was pacing in that small room in that town of Ephesus, there was a few of the oil candles still burning. That's all that was illuminating the room as he began pacing. Something had to be said, but it was one of those things where what do you say to them? As he was pacing, there was a large wooden table in the side of the room where his friend sat ready to write. Whatever he was going to say, that friend would write. His mind was racing as he was pacing the room because he had deep roots in this city. He spent 18 months of his life working with them, planting the church, loving them. And now, now they're questioning him. They're questioning his authority as an apostle. He heard, and it's only been a few years since he'd been there, and he'd heard what's going on, and there was tons of issues, the immorality that he's hearing. And it wasn't just an immorality, it's the fact that this church was celebrating it. And he began pacing, what do I say? He knew the history of the church. He knew that they loved. They loved and they prided themselves in their wisdom and their rhetoric. And he knew he didn't, and his message didn't fit when he comes and just says, listen, Christ and him crucified. He knew it didn't make sense to them, and yet God did an incredible work there. And but now they're suing each other. Now they're dividing over dumb things. He knew that the immorality was so rampant that they celebrated the fact that a guy was sleeping with his stepmom. They celebrated that. As he paced, there was feelings of anger. There was feelings of sadness. There was this mixed emotions because he had great friends there. He spent 18 months of his life there. And finally, he just stopped. And he began to speak. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that young man sat there and he wrote every word. And there was a pause. I can imagine Paul standing there and thinking. And he continued, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians. And as a church, as we were looking through of what's next, Lord? What do you want us to go through? This letter came up, 1 Corinthians. And we were like, yeah, that's what we need to go through. And we entitled this series, as we're going to spend the next several weeks, several months on this book, all the way up until Christmas. We'll take a little break for Christmas, not from church. We're still going to have church. We're like, oh, Jesus is born. Go home. No, that's not what we're doing. But we'll have a Christmas series, and then we're going to pick it up again in the spring. But we're calling it Messy Christianity, Because here's the deal. This church was messy. And it was messed up. There were things that were going on in this church that are sick. I mean, I heard someone go, really? Yes, this guy was sleeping with his stepmom. And guess what? The church is sitting there going, we're so progressive that we don't want to be judgmental, so we'll celebrate that. Sick. I mean, the things that were happening, they're suing each other. They're dividing over dumb things. And yet, Paul writes, he says in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy ones. Do you know what sanctified means? It means that they're set apart. Set apart for the purpose of godliness. And yet, if you read through this letter, you sit there and you go, really? And as I picture Paul in the room and he's pacing and he's going, all these issues, all these questions are coming up. And Paul, when he speaks, goes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified. I think Sosthenes, we think, is writing the letter, probably went, Really? And then Paul has the audacity, the courage to say in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. He says in verse 8 that God, Jesus Christ, will sustain you to the end. And look what he says next. Guiltless. You are no longer guilty. And yet, if you read through this book, which, let me encourage you, you don't have to be all spiritual and be like, you know what, I'm not going to read through 1 Corinthians. I'm going to stay on pace with the church. Read the book. Pick it up. Read through 1 Corinthians. You're going to sit there and you're going to see, these people, they're not guiltless. Corinth was a messed up church in a messed up city. It's just true. They were messed up. They loved hedonism, which is the love of pleasure, but yet they combine that with this asceticism where the flesh was bad, but the spirit's good. And so they had this hyper spirituality and they loved rhetoric, but yet they were also an immoral city. The city was located on this isthmus. It was this little piece of land between these two major seas. It was a seaport town. And so they had people traveling there for commerce, for vacation. All sorts of people would be in the city. And because of that, all sorts of thought. And because of all the people, there was a lot of anonymity. And if there's a lot of anonymity, guess what quickly follows? A lot of sin. And it was known for that. It was known that if you were to call somebody a Corinthian or that they were Corinthianizing somebody, it means that that person was living wildly. And that's the city to which Paul was writing. But you know what's crazy? Is that in spite of all of that, God still blessed the church in Corinth. He still chose to use them. He still wanted to do his work through them. They were a gifted church. If they could just get their act together, their witness for the Lord could be incredible. But can I just stop right here for 1 second? They were a messed up church in a messed up city. And we're going to look at this further. There's some people that go, and I'm sure you've talked to them, or maybe you've said this. I believe in Jesus, but I don't need the church. And I've had many people tell me that. You know what? I, depending on the conversation, a lot of times I'll pause them and go, you've already got a problem here because you are the church. Oh, well. And I start asking them, why don't you need the church? What is it about the church? And they go, well, the church is full of hypocrites. the church, I mean, and the church leadership does this and this and that. And they start saying all these things wrong that goes on with the organization that we call church, right? Can I just tell you, there is no perfect church. Can I tell you something about your very own church that you're attending today? It's not perfect. You want to know why? Because the leadership in this church, we're not perfect. Do we do things perfect? Do we do it all right all the time? No, we don't. And you know what? Some people get frustrated with that. Well, they don't do it the way I like it. And they find these things. And Dave, well, what can we say about him? And let's go somewhere else. Can I tell you something? You can go to the church down the street. You can go to another one. You can move to the Bible Belt of America. And guess what? There's still sinners in charge of the church. There is no perfect church. But could it be that, as Bob talked last week, that since you are the church, that God maybe placed something on your heart that maybe is something that we don't see, or so that he wants to use you to change it? And what you need to do is step up your involvement within the church. You see, there's a lot of people who are real easy, and I've been in church ministry long enough, they fill out the communication card, don't put their name on it, and they just drop a complaint right there in that box. But you know what's crazy? That in spite of this place or any other church that you would want to attend on a Sunday morning, there is no perfect church. But guess what? God still blesses his church. And Corinth is a great example of that. That God still uses this church, he uses the church in Corinth, he's using the church down the street, he's using the church in the Bible, he's using all his churches to bring honor and glory to his name. The final thing I want us to remember as we look about going through the book of Corinthians is that this is a real letter to real people. Sometimes fact is stranger than fiction. Here's the deal. We can't make up some of the stuff that's happened in this book, right? We're going to read through this and you're going to be like, seriously? Yes. Right? We're going to look pretty good as a church when we start looking at this, because there's things that they're celebrating. There's things that are going on in the city that's like, are you kidding me? I mean, they have questions about all sorts of things. They have all sorts of issues. And I want us to not disconnect from this and just go, oh, this is Bible. It's just written to kind of teach us a lesson. It's kind of a fable, you know. These weren't real people. No. Paul's a real guy who wrote a real letter to a real people. They're real emotions. There's real struggles. And as we stop and think about it, as we go through this letter, they're not much different than we are. So please do not lose track of that as we go through this letter. So let me encourage you, open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles right there in the back. Let me encourage you. This is going to be one of those mark it up kind of series where we want you to use your Bible as a life textbook. We want you to write in it. We want you to circle things because we want it to impact your life, because God's word has the power to do that. We want a couple years from now, as you're reading through your Bible and you look at all the things you highlighted and all the things you did, that you can look at it and go, wow, God, you were speaking to me, and maybe there's an encouragement or reminder. So do not feel bad to write or circle in your Bible. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 together, and we're going to read through 17. I read verses 1 through 9. That was Paul's introduction. In verse 10, he jumps right in. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. This is what I love about the Bible, because I see him kind of pacing in that room. He's like, I didn't baptize anybody except Crispus and Gaius. And he goes, and that way you're not baptized in my name. And then we get this like little parentheses, verse 16. Check it out. He goes, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. And I don't remember anybody else. That's really what he's saying. You see, Paul, it's a real person writing a real letter. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm Stephan. Moving on, right? That's where he's at. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom. Now that's what the Corinthian people would have loved. They would have loved this eloquent wisdom speech. But Paul says, I didn't come with that. Why? Because I didn't want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. I didn't want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. But what's the issue here? Paul is going to spend the first four chapters, essentially, talking about unity. Because the truth is, and we see it already in chapter 1, that they were fighting and they were dividing over stupid stuff. I mean, look at it. Look at verse 10 through 13 with me, right? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, right? Get along, that there be no divisions among you. For it's been reported to me, and Chloe is this person who came and told Paul what was happening as he's in Ephesus. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. Cephas is Peter's name. Or I follow Christ. And here's what's going on. Is that the people prided themselves in the leaders of who they follow. So there'd be arguments and discussions. I follow Paul. And another person would stand over there and go, well, listen, Paul's not even an apostle. I mean, that guy's a joke. I follow Peter. Peter was the one when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And I'm on that rock, baby. Come on now. I follow Peter, and another person's over there going, I follow Apollos. Now that guy can teach. But it wasn't a discussion. It was a discussion that was leading to divisions and splits in the church. And I don't know about you, but I look at that and I read that, I'm like, that is so stupid. I mean, are you kidding me? You're fighting over that? And I mean, the way Paul writes it, he's like, are you seriously? You're fighting over that? But as I was preparing, I had to pause. Because how often do we fight over stupid things? I mean, think about it. And please hear me. When I say church, I'm not just meaning Grace Point. I'm meaning the church as a whole. So I'm going to use some broad examples. So don't sit there and be like, we fight about that? But I mean, think about it. This isn't so much a fight anymore, but some of you who have been in church long enough, drums are from Satan and they should never be allowed in a worship service. True worship is hymnals with an organ. That's it. That was a fight. Fight in the church. Churches are splitting over that. Well, they've got drums. I don't even think they know Jesus. What about this? The music's too loud. You know the problem is? You get one card that says the music's too loud. You get another card that goes, music was awesome this morning. We fight. Well, the lights changed too much this morning. didn't really like it. Write a comment card on that one. I mean, it's ridiculous, some of the stuff we fight over, isn't it? Well, I like that pastor because that pastor, he tells jokes and he's funny. And then another person's gone, well, that pastor tells too many jokes, but the content, the depth isn't there. I want more depth. Yeah, but you get more depth and then the problem is he's boring. I mean, and we fight. It's almost like we're on a great big bus. And God is driving his church to heaven. And the church is in the back seats of the bus just bickering and fighting. And it shows the extreme patience of our God, doesn't it? Because I've got three kids. And three kids is that golden number where there's no space in the back seat. Right? They're right next to each other. You know what happens when kids are right next to each other? He's touching me. She's in my space. She looked at me funny. And there's bickering in the back seat. And I find that all of a sudden I'm going 90 miles an hour down the freeway just sweating. My wife's like, "You okay?" I'm like, "I might be having a heart attack." And I'm just like, "Be quiet." But God's driving a whole bus of his church and they're just sitting and fighting and he is being so patient with us. And I can imagine he's like, "Are you seriously fighting over that?" I mean, we read it in 1 Corinthians and we go, "Oh, that's stupid." But we're fighting and we're bickering over very similar things. And can I tell you something? Satan loves the fact that there's tons of fighting going on in the bus. Because guess what? His job just got easier. Oh, well, they're destroying their own witness, so I don't have to do it. I can go and do something else. Fighting and over stupid things. And it brings a question. Why do we need unity? I mean, Paul's writing about it. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there's a unity there. And let me give you three reasons. One, Jesus prays for it. If you have your Bibles, flip it to the left a couple of books. You'll hit Romans, there'll be Acts, and the one right before Acts is the book of John. John chapter 17. I want you to see this because Jesus, the section title oftentimes is a high priestly prayer, and Jesus is about to be crucified and he's praying. He's praying for his disciples. But then in verse 20, he changes and he says this. He says, "I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who will believe in me through their word. Guess who that is? Us. We are the ones who believe in Christ because of the words of the apostles. And Jesus begins praying for us. And he says this, verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one, be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." I pray that they may be one. I pray that they may be unified. I pray that they might be together. And I can only speak for me. But if Jesus is praying for it, I want to be on that side. Oftentimes we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? God's will is that we'd be unified. Jesus is praying for it. Father, may they be one. And if Jesus is praying for it, I don't want to be the Christian watchdog that just points out sin. Sinner, I saw that. Get off your phone, stop texting, right? I mean, I don't want to be the Christian watchdog. I don't want to just point out sin and be a person who doesn't promote unity within the church. I want to be someone who is in line with what Jesus wants. And it's more than just what he wants. It's more than what he just prays for. He commands it. If you're in John, flip over a couple pages to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new, what's that next word? Commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world will know that we belong to Christ if and when we are united in love for each other. Which brings up the last reason we need unity. Our witness as a church, as a body of Christ, depends upon it. Let's go back to that bus imagery, right? God's driving the bus. The church is in the back. Let's pretend that as he's driving the bus, he pulls up to a bus stop. And the person standing there is a non-Christian. And God pulls up, opens the door, and he says, "Hey, do you want to come on? Do you want to join us?" Imagine that person, and they start looking through the windows of the bus, and they just see all the believers in the bus, and they're not like singing kumbaya. They're sitting there fighting. And they're like, are they fighting over lights? Are they fighting over like music? Are they fighting over this? And they just look, and the church is just back there bickering. And the fruits of the Spirit aren't evident. Love, joy, peace, patience. No, they're just seeing this fighting in the back of the bus. Guess what happens? God is sitting there going, "You want to join our bus? We're on our way to heaven." "No, thanks. I'll wait for a different bus." Because the fighting ruins our witness. And as I said, Satan loves it. Because if we're destroying our own witness, he doesn't have to do it for us. All he has to do is stand back and watch and go, "Look, they're destroying their own witness." Because the world is sitting there going, if the church can't get along, if there's fighting, if there's bickering, if there's divisions, if there's all this stuff, I want no part of it. But can I also tell you the reverse is true? That when the church unites and rallies together in love, there is nothing more powerful that this world will ever see. Think about it. Think about all the tragedies that have happened just in our world. I think of 9/11. That was celebrated this last week. You remember that day? Do you remember the churches that rallied and were gathered across the country, and they were a great witness? I think of, at this very moment, there are Syrian refugees who are fleeing from their country in droves, and they're fleeing to Europe. And I read these countless stories, my wife has been reading them to me, of these churches that are just opening up their doors and trying to house these refugees and trying to feed them and trying to love them. They are being the hands and feet of Christ. And can I tell you, there's nothing more. The world will stand at attention and pay and take notice to what the church is doing when they are united in love. I know for a fact that the church can do things that the government cannot do. Back in 2007, there was a wildfire up in North County in our church. I told you this before. Our church became an evacuation center. I got a call that afternoon. I had to show up at the church. I had to clean out the high school room that I worked at. Within a few hours, we had a couple hundred people at our church. And all of a sudden, bottles of water started showing up and food and Chick-fil-A and all these different organizations were, how can we help? How can we help? And we just started organizing this thing. We didn't know what we were doing. Pretty soon we had horses showing up and dogs and pets and all these people. We had people from our congregation and other churches showing up going, how can we help you? How can we serve? What can we do? And we're running this evacuation center. We were doing it for 2-3 days. By the time FEMA showed up and the Red Cross kind of showed up, we were about to close down when they showed up. Why? Because when God's people rally and they become the hands and feet of Jesus in the world in a very active way, there's nothing that can stop them. And the world will take notice. But when we sit in the back seat of the bus and we just argue and we fight, that witness we had is destroyed. So the question becomes, what does unity look like? I mean, if we just talk very, very basic, what does it look like? I mean, we use that word, but oftentimes it's kind of that churchy word of like, oh, we want to be unified. And I know there's events and rallies called Unified and all sorts of different things that happen. But what does it look like? What does it mean to have unity within the church? I'm going to give you 6 things. The first 3 are what they are not. And the last 3 is what unity is. The first, unity is not uniformity. When you become a Christian, it does not mean that you become a robot. I love Jesus. We love each other, right? No. When I got married, even when we started dating, I've told you this, that she changed me. I used to hate country music, and now it's God's music. It's crazy how that works. What? How does that work? Well, she changed me. See, we would play indoor soccer together, and that was mean. I would, like, knock people over. Shameful things, right? And we'd play indoor co-ed soccer. She's like, I don't even know if I want to play on your team anymore. I'm like, what? What do you mean? Like, just having fun. She's like, I'm not. I changed. Why? Because she changed me. And when we become a follower of Christ, guess what? He begins to work in us and he begins to change us. But here's the beautiful part. In any good relationship, in any good marriage, you do not lose your personhood in that relationship. I've done a lot of weddings, right? And I do the premarital counseling and I asked them, the couple, they're sitting in there and they're just so like glassy-eyed love and all this stuff. And I'm like, try to focus, you know, and I'm like, do you want to do something special like Unity Sands or, and I get a lot of couples, well, we want to do a Unity candle, right? You know, the Unity candle, the moms walk up and they light the candles and then you hope the wedding's not outside and the candles blow out and stuff. But then the couple comes together and they take the candles and it's very pretty and they like lightsaber it and they do the saying, right? But then I say, listen, if I'm doing your wedding, I do not want you to blow out your candle after the Unity candle. Well, why? We're so in love. We're just one now. The problem is that you do not lose your personhood. In any healthy marriage, you don't lose your personhood. You don't lose who you are. A good, healthy relationship, the other will enhance who you are and help you become a better you of who you are. You see, when we become a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean that we all just become the same. The problem is in the church is that, and many of you who are introverts feel this so much more, is that in the church it seems like we celebrate the stage people, right? Oh, the extroverts who go up on stage and we wonder, especially the introverts, what's my role within the body of Christ? And you feel that if I'm a real Christian, then I should be extroverted more. And so sometimes I've known people who try to put on a false facade and be like, I'm extroverted now. And it just kills them. But the beauty in the body of Christ is not that there's uniformity. It's that we celebrate the diversity in unity. Even Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to get there, that there is great diversity in the body of Christ. We have the extroverts. We have the introverts. We have those who are shy. We have those that are happy all the time. You know those Christians who wake up happy and you're like, have you had any cups of coffee? None. It's just the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I don't have that same spirit. We have the thoughtful ones, the deep thinkers. And here's the beauty about the body of Christ. We need all of them. And it's a great witness when the outside world looks and go, man, they are so different, but they are walking together. It's huge. Second, it's not avoiding issues. It's not avoiding issues, right? If you go back to 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Period, right? Stop right there. People in Corinth were questioning his apostolic authority. They were questioning whether he had the right to become an apostle. And if he didn't have the right to become an apostle, then we should not listen to him. There were people dividing over the church in Corinth about that. Does Paul avoid the issue? No. At the very, very start, he says, this is Paul. I was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is not something that I was seeking after. This is not something that I just decided one day that I wanted to become. No, I was called by the will of God. We get this imagery kind of a Jeremiah where God set him apart from birth. God had set apart and he called Paul. And Paul doesn't avoid that issue. And the church at Corinth, they start reading this letter. They would understand what that meant. Paul is defending his apostolic authority, not on his own merit, but on the merit that Jesus Christ has called me to do this. You see, but too often in the church, we think unity is, we just don't want to talk about it. We just don't want to talk about those issues. One of the major issues right now is the issue of marriage, isn't it? In our culture. It's under attack. You know what? There should be great discussions about marriage. Why? Because guess what? There's questions about marriage in Corinth. And guess what? Paul addresses it. I want you to know something. Paul addresses issues through discussion. Because discussion brings illumination. It brings light to situations. But guess what fighting does? Fighting just brings heat. It doesn't solve anything. It creates tension. And it just gets hot. Paul discusses the issues. Thirdly, it's not overlooking sin. It doesn't mean that we don't address sin. And the truth is that this is kind of sticky, isn't it? Addressing sin. I think sometimes television highlights some of these realities that happen in real life, right? My wife and I, we've heard for years that you should watch Friday Night Lights. Any Friday Night Lights people in here? There's like three of us, right? Okay. Or you're just not admitting it. So we started on Netflix watching this series, Friday Night Lights, and in this one episode, the running back comes from a home of poverty, and football is his only thing. And he's got great gifts and abilities and talents, and that's like his way out of this town. That's his future, right? And yet he had this college scout say, I think you're a little too small, and so what's he do? He starts taking steroids. To bulk himself up. The coach finds out about it. And now the coach is put in this dilemma. Do I turn him in? And ruin his future so that way he just becomes another nobody from a nobody town? Or do I protect him and put my neck out on the line? You see, the truth is, sin is messy, isn't it? And oftentimes, it's so much easier to kind of just walk through a situation and just kind of put on our blinders and go, you know what? I kind of want to remain anonymous at church because I don't want anyone interfering with my stuff. And the truth is that I don't want to interfere in anyone else's stuff because I know that if I interfere in anybody else's stuff, it's going to get messy and gross. And so you show up on a Sunday morning and you come and you sit here and you listen to the message and you go, that was a nice message, or that was a crappy message. And you go and you take a donut and you go home. But what we're calling you as a Grace Point Church is that we don't want you to be just anonymous in the seats. We want you to sit in circles. We want you to sit and look eye to eye and invite other people into your life. And they're going to invite you into their lives. And the truth is, it's messy. We don't want a bunch of Christian watchdogs, as I said earlier, to sit there and just point out people's sin, because that's not helpful, is it? But when we point out sin, we are entering into that with them, and we will walk in love with them. And you come alongside a brother or a sister and you sit there and you go, you know what you're doing is not right, but let me walk with you in that. Unity doesn't mean we just put on blinders and avoid issues and avoid talking about sin. No, it means we enter into it in love with each other. The fourth point. It gives other Christians the same grace God gives us. It gives other Christians the same grace that God gives us. We did a whole series a few months ago, Grace from the Beginning. And that we see that God continually gives his church just tons of grace. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ that we see forgiveness. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ that we see love. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. And unity means that we will be a people who are full of grace with each other. That we will extend forgiveness to each other. That we understand that we are not all perfect. It changes our bickering in the back seat, and it allows us to have joy even though we don't get our way. Because the truth is, if we look at most of the stuff, what we bicker over, it's preferences, isn't it? And somehow we think that our preference is God's preference. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what if we got to heaven and we were shocked by the fact that the very thing that we liked in worship, God was like, eh, I don't really like that. But God, I like it very much. Yeah, I prefer it this way. But we bicker over our preferences. What if we said, for the sake of unity, I want to give grace and I may not receive my preference, but that the church will be united together. And the bickering slowly starts to stop in the back seat. So when the world looks on the bus and God pulls up and says, you want to join us? They don't look and see a bunch of people fighting over preferences. They see people with the fruits of the Spirit. Let me give you just a quick example. I'm not a perfect parent. I sometimes shy away from giving examples like this, but we went to the grocery store. It was me and my three kids. And some of you moms are already laughing, going, you're crazy. So we went to Vons. And in the Vons, there's a Starbucks. And so we're going through grocery shopping, and I'm trying to contain a herd of cats and pushing the cart, and I'm looking in the cart like, how did that get in there? And I'm throwing stuff out and I'm trying to put the stuff in and they're running around. I want. And I'm just like, oh, I just want to get out of here. And So we finally, we're checking out. And here's the thing. I wanted a Starbucks. And any good parent starts rationalizing in their head, I deserve this Starbucks. The last 20 minutes in the store has been awful. I deserve a Starbucks. And so I go get in the Starbucks. And so what do the kids do? You're getting Starbucks? And what do you, you can't, yes, I am. You're not. Well, I wanna, right? So here's what I did. I don't know why I did it this time. I bought them Starbucks. We get to the car, and I give them their Starbucks, and they're like, you bought a Starbucks? And then they're saints, right? You're the best dad ever. You're, oh my gosh. And then I go, it created a great discussion. So did you guys deserve this Starbucks? No, we fought the whole time. Like, yeah, you did. Why'd you get a Starbucks? And it was a great opportunity to teach my kids a lesson on grace. I said, kids, that's what grace is. Well, what's grace, Dad? It's giving you something you didn't deserve. And I said, God does that for me all the time. And he does it for you all the time. But yet, why is it in church that when God gives us so much grace, that when somebody has a different preference than us, we want to burn them at the stake? Give grace. The truth is, we all need grace because we all have blind spots. I mean, it's a bus imagery morning this morning, so I might as well keep with it, right? I used to drive a big church bus, kind of like the one we have out there. They're fun to drive. It's like a big old tank driving down the road. But here's the crazy thing. The most dangerous place for a car to drive near a bus is right next to you. Because here's the thing, as I'm driving this big bus down the road, if I just look in my mirror and a car is right next to me, I cannot see it. It is in my blind spot. But here's the crazy thing. If you're in the car right behind the bus and you see the bus and you see a car right next to it, guess what? It's plain as day. But as I'm sitting in that bus in that driver's seat, I cannot see the car that is right next to me. So let this be a driving lesson to all of you everywhere, right? Do not drive right next to a bus or a big rig. They cannot see you. It's a blind spot. Even though it is so close to me, I could not see it. The truth is that we all have things that are really close to us, and we all have flaws, and we all have personality things that are so close to us that we just don't even see that they're there. But you know what you do on a bus or any big vehicle? You get these little mirrors. And you place them in certain positions, and they're called spot mirrors. And what those spot mirrors do is highlight what is right next to you. And the reason that we need to be a grace-giving people to protect unity is because it understands that we all have blind spots. Those areas in our life that are so close to us that we may or may not know about. But in a community where love is the command, where we walk together following Christ, we come alongside of each other and we point out those blind spots, not just to be the watchdog, but to come alongside and go, listen, you got this thing. And when we give and receive grace well, the person who points out the blind spot gives that in grace. But also we need to receive that in grace. Well, are you perfect? That's oftentimes the response that we want to give. But receiving it in grace means, oh man, I didn't even know that was there. We all have those blind spots. And we extend grace. Finally, unity distinguishes between the essential and the merely important. There are a lot of important things within the body of the church to discuss. Right? There's a lot of important things. And one of my favorite things to do is to sit down and discuss those. Well, should the lights be on during worship or off? That's a great discussion. Let's talk about that. Well, how loud should the music be? Let's talk about that. How many jokes should be told in a message? I don't know. Let's talk about that. Well, what happens actually in baptism? Should we sprinkle or should we dunk all the way? Let's talk about that. Because here's a basic principle, right? Let me just say it as quick. You discuss the important things and you divide over the essential things. Do you see the difference? There are a lot of important things that are great to sit down and discuss. Right? We have those discussions every week, don't we, Bob? Every Tuesday, the church, we sit down, the leadership team, we sit down and we discuss those things. Were the lights flashing too much this week? I don't know. We discuss a message. Why did you say that point? Or why did you highlight that? I would have highlighted that. Oh, well, and here's why I highlight. And we have these discussions. But I can guarantee if that on Tuesday morning, let's say I walked into that meeting and I just went, you know, Bob and leadership team, I think I want to throw the gospel out the window when I teach. I just don't think it's important anymore. I think we can grow this church a lot bigger if we just give really like good advice we don't need to even like read this book. We can just give some good generic principles from it and we could just give really good advice. I think the church would grow. It'd be awesome. I want to throw the gospel out. You know what Bob would say to me? Really? You want to do that? Yeah, Bob, I really want to do that. Why don't you just go to your office and get your stuff and thanks for stopping by. What? He would give me till Friday. That's nice. To repent, to recant. See, look, it gives grace, right? You're already getting it. Man, point number four. Gosh, he's paying attention. Right? Because what's essential? The gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And as a church, we stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he was crucified, buried, and rose again. We stand on God's word. Why do we do so many book series? Because here's the truth. Bob and I are not that good. We're not that creative just to come up with something on our own. We want to know what God's word says and we want to teach that and we want to follow that. That is going to be the guiding directive of our church. Those are essential. But there's a lot that happens in this book that are great discussions and that are very important. But they're not worth dividing over. Why? Because God prays for unity. He commands unity. So let me ask you, where do you stand? Are you a person who just kind of stands back and you're like, I don't like that. I don't like that. And you fill out the communication cards and you just kind of want to complain. And because the truth is, we would love to have discussion with you. We would love to. We love those conversations. But oftentimes those conversations happen around the people. And what happens is they try to bring in other people, and instead of having a discussion, we start entering this divide. And when we step back and we just take a look at really what we're dividing, it's stupid. The witness of the church is necessitated by unity. Let us be a people who are unified but have great discussions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you give us so much grace that even when we don't do things right, even when we bicker in the back of the bus, you are patient with us. So Lord, I pray that we would be a people about unity, knowing that the outside world is looking on, and if they look on and they just see us bickering, why would they ever want this God? So Lord, I pray that we would have important discussions because they are important. But I pray that we would never raise the important to the essential. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of unity of love. And in so doing, that we walk in line with the will of God in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.